We are in Deuteronomy. That's the fifth book into the Bible. The first five books of the Bible are called the books of Moses. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 8, actually. Deuteronomy. Deu, if you know your French, means second, the second giving of the law. It's not a different law. It's the same law, same Ten Commandments. God's encouraging his people to take heed to these things. Take heed to these commands, these truths. The commandments of God aren't burdensome. I would tell you that this morning, because Jesus told us that. His commandments aren't burdensome. They're not heavy loads. They're not meant to be that. They're awesome. They're to be joyful. You know that we have commands. We have truth that we can hear to. There isn't wishy-washy, gray confusion. There's hard truth. You know, it's clear. And that's awesome. To me, that's a relief. That I know that, okay, adultery's wrong. Adultery's wrong. Tomorrow, adultery will be wrong. And next week, it'll be wrong still. It's not, I'm not going to start playing around in some type of confusion like, hey, maybe it's right in this case or that case. It's wrong. And so, to me, that brings peace and clarity to life and sanity. His commands are awesome. And God is encouraging his people right here in the beginning of Deuteronomy chapter 8. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do. So not only do we observe them with the intention of doing them. So we hear them and we're thinking, okay, how can I apply this to my life as I'm hearing the commands of God and these truths? That you may live and multiply and go into and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Okay, now he'd be talking to the people of Israel at this time, talking about the promised land that they would be going to, inheriting that land. And we have promises as well that God has put before us that we can walk in as we are obedient to him. Yeah, it hinges on our obedience, no question about it. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee. That's what I read this morning when we opened up. To humble thee, listen to this, and to prove thee, and to know what was in your heart. God doesn't care about the externals, what we're wearing, does our shirt match our socks. He cares about what's going on the inside. What's in your heart. And sometimes he will test us. He will put us through difficult times or allow difficult things to happen to prove what's in our heart. He cares about those matters of our heart. The matter of the heart is the heart of the matter. Whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee. And he suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not. They didn't know what this stuff was that God was dropping from the sky. It was like this white snow that was coming down, and it was like crispy bread to the taste. It was called manna, and literally interpreted, it's what is it? Because that's what the people did when they came out of their tents. They looked at the ground and they said, what is it? It's like people from the south, they come up and see snow for the first time. What is it? This is strange. That's what manna was. And God actually did the miracle in the desert. He fed them literally food from heaven. It dropped out of the sky and laid on the desert ground. And they would collect it in the morning. He humbled thee, suffered thee to hunger, fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. That particular verse, you want to highlight that because that's a powerful verse. Why is that powerful? Because I see the greatest battle that ever took place known to man, Jesus, God the Son, and the son of lies, Satan, got together and they went to battle. This was after 40 days of Jesus not eating. He was fasting. He was in the desert. He was sent in the wilderness. The Holy Spirit sent him out to go on a fast, to be tested and tempted by Satan. When did Satan appear? Day one? No. Day two? No. Day three or four, when Jesus had some strength, still some energy from food? No. 40 days, right when we know scientifically that you are on the cusp of death. Day 41, that's it. Curtains, you're pushing daisies. You're done. The human body can't go past 40 days. So he's right on that edge. And that's when Satan comes, right in his weak moment. Satan appears, and he shows Jesus the rocks. He says, why don't you just turn those into loaves of bread, you know, the Italian kind? You could smell it almost as he's talking about it. Jesus could do it. He had the power to do it. Nobody was there except Satan. He could make it happen. He could enjoy a nice lunch. But Jesus would take out this particular verse from Deuteronomy that we're looking at right here. That man doesn't live by that stuff. That's not what it's all about. What our next meal is. But by every word from God. That's how he answered that temptation. You need to answer temptations in the same way, using the word of God. And you will see those temptations fall down. You will see Satan be dispersed. You are a warrior in that sense. You're in a battle, not in the sense of being prideful. But look what God is doing in these 40 years in the desert. He's bringing about humility in his people. Godliness, it's a trait of godliness. We have a God that exudes this. He's meek. The cross was all about that, the power of God that was yielded. They plucked out his beard, the crown of thorns that they put on, and mocked him. They accused him falsely. He didn't do anything wrong, and he was paying the price. You know, I don't like it when I get in trouble for stuff that I do wrong, which is plenty. And I get in trouble. It's like, Paul, you forgot to do that at work. And it's like, well, and I don't like that. That's uncomfortable. But then, Paul, this happened. And if it's not my fault, boy, immediately it's, what? I didn't do it. We don't like that, to be unjustly accused. Something we didn't do. We get enough trouble without, you know, we have to pay for enough things. So to pay for someone else's wrong, man, that's unthinkable. That's what Jesus did for me and you. Everything that you did wrong, you said, I did it. I'm going to take it. And what Paul did yesterday, I did it. I'm taking it on the cross and burying it. I took his sin. That's humility. That's the God that created us. Meekness. He wants us to have that trait as well. And he's working this into the heart of his people here in this desert experience. Years and years it took place, 40 years. In other words, don't be discouraged. You know, you're thinking like, well, am I ever going to get to a place where I can get past this? Don't be discouraged. It's a process of time. The opposite of humility, of course, is pride. And we'll be talking about that today. It can take years and years to dismantle the bricks of pride in someone's life. And that's what they seem like. They're just, man, they're fixed in. They're cemented. These things of pride in someone's life. It's like, there's no way I'm getting that thing out. Yeah, it's going to take a process of chipping away. God does that. His Spirit does that. There's only one antidote to pride in someone's life. It's not you punching them in the nose. It doesn't fix it. It might make you feel better, but it doesn't fix the issue of pride in someone's life. The antidote for pride is the cross. The grace of God can crush the pride of man. It begins with our salvation. We step off the throne of our own kingdom, then brick by brick this kingdom comes down. And it's replaced at the same time by the bricks of his kingdom, which are the word of God. In verse 4, this is cool. During that 40 years of the desert, can you imagine wearing shoes for that long? The raiment waxed not, that's their clothes, waxed not old upon. Neither did their foot swell out, they didn't get blisters these 40 years. So their clothes had to last during that time. There wasn't a Walmart in the desert. And God caused them to be able to keep those same clothes for that long of time. That's one of the miracles of the desert. In that case, he didn't drop new shoes from heaven. He could have done that. He made what they had last. I know when I'm praying quite often, I'm praying for something new. You know, Lord, can I have a new car or something like that? It's time. That's kind of the tendency I go. But in some cases, it might be God's will that He just extends the time of that thing that you have. Does anyone in here have a pair of shoes that are 30 or 40 years old? You might have something that was passed on from a generation ago. If Russ was here, I know he'd raise his hand. In fact, when he was here, he was wearing them, his grandfather's shoes. Very, very old, I'm sure. But he said like they're the most comfortable things that he's ever had, So he wears them quite often. Notice too, their feet didn't swell. And your translation might say blister. There's something to be said about those old shoes, right? There's something to be said about, having something just keep going with something, having it last longer. You're comfortable with it. So we need to keep that in mind as we pray. Lord, maybe just to allow this thing to work a little bit longer. Maybe I don't need something new. Have that humility when you pray. It's cool. Verses 5 and 6. Thou shalt also consider in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord thy God chastens you. Chastening means correction. A lot of times I think of a kid getting a little spanking on the rear end as chastening. That's just a very simple example of a parent correcting a child. God corrects us as well. Why? Because He loves us. Why does a parent correct the child? Because that parent loves the child. In fact, God goes so far as saying in Hebrews 12, if He didn't correct us, we'd be bastards. That means we wouldn't have a parent that loves us. We need to know that God our Father loves us enough to correct us, to allow us to go through experiences, maybe long processes, where He's working things in our heart. As a man chastens his son, so the Lord thy God chastens us. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. I ride to work with my son every day in his car. We work at the same place, so it's pretty convenient. For the past several days, there's been no rear view mirror in his car. He needs to buy what will be the third one in his car. I'm not sure how the second one broke, but I know the first one, when him and his friend were on a rescue mission, he got a call that his friend was getting ganged up on and he felt like he was going to get beat up. So Tony and his other football player friend got all pumped up, man. They were going to go to war, go to battle. And they were psyching themselves up like they're in a football game. And one of them went like this and punched the mirror. That was the first mirror. I know that's how that went. The rear view mirror is important. Not for that, those things. That's a silly story. But the rear view mirror, to help you remember that, is important to see what is behind us. What's going on behind us. In particular, our past. Sometimes it's handy to see what's between our teeth. Mm-hmm. But in particular, the rearview mirror this morning I want to convey is an illustration of the things in our past. That we're not to forget where God has worked in our past. And some of the things that were mentioned this morning were things of the very recent past. The things that happened yesterday, the things that happened the day before. And those things are good to share and bring up. So we look in the rearview mirror. Hey, you know what? Look what God did yesterday. We're mindful of that. We're not just mulling through the day and it's okay, here we are. We're going to clean up this house and then we get home and wash the wards whatever. The American Idol awards or whatever they have. These crazy things. We're mindful. Hey, God is doing something here. And we're looking for that. And then our eyes are open to it, and it's really cool, and we get excited. And then we share it with each other, and that's awesome. So we have that rearview mirror in place in our walk. And that's important to have that illustration there. In verse 5, we're told to consider in our heart, to ponder, to reflect on things that have happened in the past. Take a glance in that rearview mirror, the thing that has happened, and see the things that God has done. See the things that God has taught you. Sometimes in a painful experience, sometimes in a not fun experience. But never to draw bitterness, but to strengthen you so you can stand for what lies ahead. We look in that mirror, and as my notes say, it was shared this morning, confirmation, I'm not going to get pulled into gossip. We look into that mirror and we remember how God has taught us about that. As we look forward, we know, you know, I'm not going to get pulled into that. We recognize it. And then with the Lord's strength, we stand up to it. We remember what He's taught us. And what He's taught us, He'll also strengthen us to do. Hey, you know what? I'm not going to get pulled into a self-pity attitude today. I'm looking in the rearview mirror and I'm looking at those times in the past when I've just dwelt in self-pity like a pig in mud, going nowhere. I've learned that it bears no fruit. It's a waste of time. I'm missing opportunities. I need to get my eyes off of me and my circumstances and get on with the Lord. Think about that. You're glancing in the rearview mirror and you're thinking about those times. And then you're looking ahead at the road, driving forward. The Lord chastens those He loves. He will teach us. He will correct us. All of us. There's no exception to that. Especially the guy standing up here. The Lord will correct me. He has corrected me. And He will correct me going forward. And I'm thankful for that. That's His love. These 40 years that are mentioned in the desert of these people of Israel at this time was just that. It was a chastening. It was a correction. Seeing what was in their heart. In verse 6, there's a therefore. Thou shalt keep the commandments. Now looking forward. After they glance in the mirror of the things of the past. Now looking forward. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord to walk in His ways. Okay, now I'm going to look forward in strength. You see that happening here. God's showing them reflective things. And now He's saying them to look forward. It's not about going back to the past and just beating you up. Look what you did. You get on your case about something in the past and just look how crummy you are. Look what happened in the past. No, those things are to strengthen us to go forward. Okay? Never to wallow in bitterness or some type of like how crummy you are or something like that. That's not what chastening's about. We never correct a child in that kind of way either. To make them feel like they're something less than a human being. That's not the point of it, is it? It's because we love them. We want to correct them. We want to strengthen them for their decisions going forward. In verses 7 through 9, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water. Listen to God, the God that created you, where He wants you to be. For the Lord your God, you've got a God. Not the God of this church, not the God of the universe. Listen to me this morning. You've got a God personally that created you, that knit you in your mother's womb. That He has plans and purpose for you. Good things. Just like any parent wants their child blessed with good things. The Lord thy God bringeth thee into good land. A land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. That sounds wonderful. A land of wheat, barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of olive oil and honey. When I see wheat, I can't eat wheat. But this biblical wheat I could eat. The wheat I can't eat is genetically engineered wheat. I can't eat. It's changed a lot. It's not the wheat of the Bible anymore. It happened in the early 60s and through the 70s. It is completely different than what it used to be. Sure, we can grow more per acre, but it's something that causes problems with my stomach. I know that much. Different kind of wheat here in the Bible. I'm glad to hear that. The wheat and barley and vines and fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. Oh man, that's all good stuff. In fact, you make a cake with all those ingredients right there. Look at these blessings. You can sense that the excited anticipation of God to bless man with these things. Gretchen asked me a kind of an unusual question yesterday about that. She said, when God formed man and breathed life in his nostrils, did He have anticipation or some type of excitement about the fellowship you'd have with this new being? I think the answer is yes, because I'm reading it right here. I see that anticipation, that excitement that God wants to bless His people. He wants to give them good things and see them enjoy it and have fellowship with them. So it took me 24 hours to answer, but there's your answer. I sense that here in the way He describes these things. God just doesn't say, you got food, shut up. Listen how He describes these things. Look at the things that He's created. You take a walk in a grocery store, man, just the different flavors and textures and how He's designed our taste buds. How the one side can sense sugar and the other side salty things that we're all, and He's designed us to enjoy all these things that He's created. Don't you see we've got a Creator that loves to bless us? Yes, He was excited. He had anticipation about His fellowship with man. I have the same sense. I noticed this with Gretchen as well. When she makes something good, she knows it. She scored a home run. She went out the park. And she watches my expression as I'm eating it. She knows that she did good. Yesterday, or the day before actually, it was blueberry pecan crumble cake. Oh my, we ate the whole thing. Took us 2 days, but we ate the whole thing. It was really good. It was crazy.
It was all.
Look at these things that God has created for us to enjoy. Just think about these foods that are mentioned here in verse 8. Figs and pomegranates and grapes and olive oil and honey. What if everything was the same? And it was just like, you know how the astronauts go up in a space and they have a toothpaste of food? What if it was like that? It was just, you know, just eat toothpaste all the time. And just, okay, I've got my nourishment today. I've got my toothpaste. No, He gave us to enjoy it. What a cool God. Blueberry, pecan, crumble cake. Lions and tigers and bears, oh my. Look at these things God has created for us to enjoy. Just the different textures alone and flavors. The complementary nature of things. How honey and flour go together to make a cake. How the fruit together blended could make a fritter. And with the oil frying in the pan. Wow, when we say God is good, we really mean it. He's created some awesome things. Not only mentioned here is food, but also brass, metals. All the different metals He's created and different elements. We just go on and on about these things. God is good. Remember, part of our faith is the anticipation of reward, of blessing. We talked about that last week. In my spiritual immaturity, I was like, oh, just whatever God wants, I'm a soldier, I'm going to take the hits. Man, I'm going for God, you know. And I don't need no rewards, I don't need no blessing from God. I'm a soldier. That was my spiritual immaturity. And part of the equation of faith we learn from Hebrews 6 is that He's a rewarder. He's a rewarder. That's part of our faith, is to anticipate that reward from God, that blessing, these things that He's created for us to enjoy. As He looks at us enjoying it, as Gretchen looks at me, about ready to put that spoon in my mouth. What happens when I do that? When I put that spoonful of blueberry, everybody's getting starving now, of pecan crumble in my mouth in that first bite. What happens? What happens? I look at her and I say, will you marry me? I don't know what else to say. I really do. She can say it for sure. Will you marry me? Because it's so good. Yeah, all over again. We are married, just so everybody knows that. It's all been done. But I don't know what else to say. It's so good. I'd invite everybody over for some, but like I say, it's gone. We'll have to make some more. When I talk with the Lord, when I pray, I expect Him to speak to me. That's part of the reward of praying, is to hear from God. Roger heard from God as he was looking at the coals, thinking about the Lord and praying. That's a reward, you know, hearing from God. It's not just questions and answers. God, why is the world this way? Why am I this way? And I need this and I need that. There's fellowship going on with God as we speak to Him. There's love that we experience from our Father in heaven that's flowing out as we have interaction with Him. And we need that. We need that more than our Christmas list of this, that, and the other thing. Than the explanations and reasons for why things happen. We need His love most of all. And that truly is the greatest reward. We saw that in chapter 7. We need to finish up in this verse. Time flying this morning. In verse 13, if you'd circle that or highlight it, if you have a highlighter, He will love thee and bless thee. The greatest reward is the love of heaven. Remember the liquid waves of love, Charles Finney, his testimony. He said, turn it off. If I have one more second of experiencing God's love and this revelation he was having, he would surely die. The love of God, you cannot measure it. You think the universe is big? Take a look at His love. Take a look. We will forever be discovering and experiencing and enjoying the love of God. Do you mean just a warm fuzzy from heaven? Yes, that's good. But much more. His love is deep. It's deeper than the oceans, and the universe cannot contain its dimensions. As we finish up here today, let's finish up with that, about His love. Galatians 5 talks about love as the fruit of His Spirit. God has this fruit. Think of a tree with fruit. God has fruit as well. He is this fruit in itself. He is love. God is love. And He gives this love to us. He gives His fruit to us. If you went to Camp Gregory this past couple weekends ago, you notice one of the things we did was a little search around the woods for fruit. And the different kinds of fruit that are out there. The hook on the burdock, you know the burdock that sticks to you? That hook is actually the fruit. You ask any scientist, they will tell you the fruit on that is the hook. The maple seed wing, you see those things twirl up when the wind blows? Really cool. The wing is actually the fruit. The seed is at the tip. The wing is the fruit. The fluff of the milkweed or the dandelion. The seed and then the fluff. The fluff is the fruit. The job of the fruit is to bring the seed to where it's going, to lay its life down. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He loved in this way, by dying for you and me. Laying His life down. That fruit will lay its life down so the seed can be born. That seed is the gospel for you and me today. Will we hear this truth? God's calling you. He's knocking on your heart. He's saying, come forward. Open yourself up to me. Stop following after your own opinions. You live life your own way and your own according to your own opinions. I want you to follow me now. I love you. I've prepared a place for you in heaven. I'm ready to give you that abundant life now, to be a new creature. Let's close our eyes this morning and bow our heads. Lord, we recognize how beautiful you are. We recognize just in your creation, just the incredible diversity of things speaks of how wonderful you are. There's a reason we're here today, Lord God, and that's to hear from you. That's to experience you. You could pray with me. Just stay quietly in your seat. You could pray with me this prayer just to receive Jesus Christ, to start a new life. I say just. It's everything. You take a bottle to the redemption center, you don't bring one half full or half empty or half whatever. Completely empty. That's the only value it is when it's completely empty. The only value we have coming to the Lord is when we're completely empty and ready to give our lives completely to Him. Are you there this morning? If you are, good. You feel completely empty, ready to give your life over. That's great. Lord Jesus, I want to receive you right now into my heart. Take the reins of my life. Be the King and Lord. Take the throne, Lord. I'm done sitting there. I'm sorry for the sins I've committed, Lord, but I believe that you paid for every one of them on the cross. I believe your Holy Spirit is now filling my heart and will give me new life. Help me to dig into your word every single day and be strengthened in you, Lord. Help me to be fruitful for your kingdom and your purposes. In Jesus' name.